So how do you fix a brass instrument with a tuba glue? What do you get when you drop a piano down a mine shaft? A flat minor. And what musical key do cows sing? B flat. Today we're going to talk about the film That Thing You Do. And the question, the big question that we're going to ask today is, who do you fill your heart with? What do you fill your heart with? Do you fill it with your own desires, with your own selfish motivation? Or do you fill it with Christ? We need to fill our hearts with Christ. And that's really our bottom line today. So in the film, That Thing You Do, the band members come together and they get a hit song. And this hit song rises the charts and it's the fastest rising single in their label's history. And they have this great big burst of stardom. They're going everywhere and people are screaming for them. All the girls are going wild for these guys in the band. Kind of like when I go to Walmart, you know, people, ooh, there's Kevin! And so these guys are going crazy, right? And so they go and they get on national television and they have a big audience. Everybody's loving it. Their music's getting played all across the nation. And then they're supposed to go to the studio the next day to record their next single. Well, after the great big high of the national studio, they're so excited that they all kind of go off and do their own thing. They all do their selfish motivation. So the bass player, he runs off to Disneyland because that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to run off with some Marines to Disneyland. The guitarist, Lenny, he goes off to Vegas with his girlfriend. He wins a lot of money and they get married. So he doesn't come back for the recording session. And so that leaves Guy the drummer and Jimmy the lead singer in the studio the next day. And so their manager tells them, okay, you guys got to do these songs now. Record these songs for your next single. Well, Jimmy, being the talent of the group, being the singer, the songwriter who wrote That Thing You Do, the song that launched him into fame, wants to write his own songs, wants to write his own music and record his own music. And he says, no, you're going to do what we tell you to do. You signed a contract, and so you guys have to sing what we tell you to. And he said, well, fine, I quit then. So his ego gets in the way, his pride gets in the way, and so that leaves Guy the drummer there by himself. And of course, the manager says, now you guys are in breach of contract, and you're a one-hit wonder. And so really what happened in that case is that Jimmy's ego got in the way, and everyone's selfishness got in the way. And they become this one-hit wonder, kind of this normal thing that we see all the time in music, right? We see these great big bands come out with a song, and it's a great song, everybody loves them, they think they're going to be the next big thing, and then something happens. Their band implodes, they become filled with pride and ego, they become selfish, and it all drops away. Signs of having a big ego include having high self-confidence, a blindness to personal flaws, focus on self over others, difficulty seeing others' points of view, and they're convinced that they're right regardless of the facts. So some people that have had big egos in public life, we have Steve Jobs, of course. He was the founder of Apple. He felt like he had to be the smartest man in the room, didn't like dissenting opinions. And eventually that led to his ouster at Apple. In the 80s and 90s, he was kicked out of Apple before coming back later. George Custer, of course, he led his 600 men into attack against Native Americans on June 25th, 1876, at the Battle of Little Bighorn. Custer said, "There are not enough Indians in the world to defeat the 7th Cavalry." That's what he said right before he rode into battle and lost all of his men in less than an hour. Known as Custer's Last Stand. And Kanye West, this was many years ago that he said this, before he had his conversion to Christ. He said, "I am God's vessel, but my greatest pain is in life is that I will never be able to see myself perform live." These men all had large egos. And large egos and following Christ don't go hand in hand. It doesn't work, does it? Because Jesus says to be humble. Jesus says to fill our hearts with Christ. Jesus says that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. This doesn't work when people are selfish or egotistical or focusing on their own desires. And we don't have to look far in Scripture to find people that in Scripture also were egotistical and filled with self-pride. Some of them started off right, on the right foot, but then later in their lives they got full of themselves and turned the other way. One such person is King Solomon. King Solomon started on the right path, following God, but then he got veered off course because of his pride. Listen to the exchange between God and Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3. This is before he got full of himself. This is when he was still following Christ, following God. Solomon loved the Lord and followed all the decrees of his father David, except that Solomon too offered sacrifices and burned incense at the local places of worship. The most important of these places of worship was at Gibeon. So the king went there and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings. That night the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and God said, "What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you." Solomon replied, "You showed great and faithful love to your servant, my father, David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. And you have continued to show this great and faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on his throne. Now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father David, but I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, "Because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has had or ever will have. And I will also give what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life, and if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life." So Solomon is on the right path. He's talking to God, he's asking God for wisdom, and God gives him wisdom. He's the wisest person to live at that time and to really to ever live. The problem was that Solomon also became full of pride. Kind of, he knew he was the smartest guy in the room. You know those kind of people, right? They know that they're the smartest guy in the room and they make sure that everybody knows it. So he kind of became like a know-it-all, and he thinks that the rules don't apply to him. He ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines, thinking the rules didn't apply. And each time he married a foreign wife, he brought in that foreign wife's false gods and idols into the relationship and into Israel. Idols were in the temple. Listen to the situation as it's described in 1 Kings chapter 11. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, and from among the Hittites. The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, "You must not marry them, because they will turn your hearts to their gods." Yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And in fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. In Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God, as his father David had been. Solomon worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonites, and Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight. He refused to follow the Lord completely, as his father David had done. On the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, he even built a pagan shrine for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and another for Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Solomon built such shrines for all his foreign wives to use for burning incense and sacrificing to their gods. The Lord was very angry with Solomon, for his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had warned Solomon specifically about worshiping other gods, but Solomon did not listen to the Lord's command. "I know better than God. I'm the wisest person who ever lived. I know what's okay." So now the Lord said to him, since you have not kept my covenant and have disobeyed my decrees, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your servants. But for the sake of your father David, I will not do this while you are still alive. I will take the kingdom away from your son. And even so, I will not take it away the entire kingdom. I will let him be the king of one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, my chosen city. So you see how Solomon got filled with pride? Oh, I don't need to follow God's rules. I know what I'm doing. I can take control of my own life. I don't need to follow God's guidance. He also taxed the people excessively to fund his own building projects. And God brought war to his kingdom. On all sides of his kingdom, there was war. And as far as we know, Solomon never repented from turning away from the Lord. Some say that the book of Ecclesiastes is his repentance, but that's kind of debatable. We don't really know if the author of Ecclesiastes was repentant in the end. And so Solomon may have let his pride and his ego tear him away from God for all eternity, for all we know. Solomon started off on the right foot, but as happens to many people in power, he went for the pleasures of the world instead of sticking with what God had called him to do. Instead of filling his heart with God, he filled it with, in his case, women. What's the old saying? Pride cometh before the fall. It certainly happened for Solomon, didn't it? Jesus tells this parable in Luke 18. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like the other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me because I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now in that story, who do you identify with? Well, obviously the sinner, right? We're not like the Pharisee. Couldn't possibly be the Pharisee, could we? But what if the Pharisee's prayer changed to say something different? What if the Pharisee said, Oh God, thank you, I'm not a liberal. Or, thank you, I'm not a conservative, or thankful I'm not a Democrat, or Republican, or right-wing, left-wing, illegal immigrant, homosexual, transgender person, or black person. Thank you for not making me like that. Then do we start to feel it maybe slightly differently about who we are in this story? We can't just gloss over this passage and think, well, IRS agents, they don't really bother me. They're tax collectors. It's okay. But that's not what God's saying here. That's not what Jesus is saying. What do we say about other people we come into contact with or read about? Do we care about them as Jesus has commanded us to care about them? Or are we just thankful we're not like them? Do we think, oh gosh, I am so glad I'm not like so-and-so. I am so glad I'm not like them. That's that pride coming in, isn't it? That's the pride coming in. Well, I'm not like them. I'm better than them. And as soon as we start thinking like that, as soon as we start saying that our life has more value than someone else, that's that pride creeping in. That's that hatred creeping in. And that's what Jesus is saying is not okay. That's not filling your heart with Christ. Because we say, if you say that your life has more value than someone else's, maybe, you know, you've heard people, well, I'm a contributing member of society, so I'm worth more than so-and-so. That's not how Jesus sees it. Jesus sees us all as equal because we're made in God's image. And so as made in God's image, we are all equal before God, and we should all treat people equally. Yet there's so much hatred and so much bile thrown at people all the time. And people are treated as though they're lesser than or not equal to someone else. And there's dividing lines that are drawn for myriad of reasons. But it's rooted in pride and selfishness and hatred. And we rarely see it in ourselves. Just like the Pharisee doesn't see it in himself. Hatred and pride blind us. And we need to repent. Because we all have blind spots. We all have areas of prejudice. I mean, can you imagine if you were watching Fox News or CNN and the anchor came on? I have to repent. I've been hating this person. What would happen? Like, you'd just be in shock, right? Because that's not going to happen. No one's going to repent, especially on national television. But that's really what God's calling us to do. When we have those prideful thoughts and feelings, we need to repent and turn away from that sin. Because there was only one person who was 100% loving and 100% of the time, and that was Jesus. No one else can claim that. We have to examine ourselves and ask God's Spirit to reveal our blind spots. So we confess, so we repent, and so we move closer to following Jesus. No one has the right to say that their life is worth more than someone else's because we are all equal. Yet pride tells us that we are worth more than others. French philosopher Michel de Montaigne, he said, "On the highest throne in the world, we still sit only on our bottom." What a perspective. An American author, H. Jackson Brown Jr., said, "Every person that you meet knows something you don't. Learn from them." Do we have that attitude? Or do we think that we have all the answers? The Apostle Paul talks a lot about pride in his writings. And he says, guys, you Pharisees think you've got all of this pride. You have all of this pride because you're following the law. And guys, Paul says, I followed the law. I followed the law better than you're following the law right now. So if anyone has reason to be prideful of following the law, it's me. But what you're following, this law that you're following, is useless. What matters is the relationship you have with Jesus. What matters is what are you filling your heart with. It doesn't matter what laws you're following. It's who is in your heart. And it has to be Jesus. We have to fill our hearts with Christ. Do you have that faith in Jesus? Faith in Jesus begins with accepting Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. Believing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And then confessing that. Then repenting of your sins. And believing with your heart that Jesus is Lord. Then you shall be saved. Then you are a child of God. And if you've never made that commitment before, I encourage you to do so today. If you've already made that commitment to Christ, and you are a follower of Christ, then the question becomes, are you living your life for yourself? Or are you living your life for God? Who's in the driver's seat? Do you think you have all the answers? Are you like Solomon? Well, I don't need God. I know the answer. I know how to live my life. Or are you filling your heart with Christ? God is the only one who has all the answers. And we need to yield to His guidance and to His direction. One hot afternoon at the beach, people noticed a young girl drowning. They quickly rescued her. She was unconscious. An old man from a nearby cottage reached for the girl, laid her down on the sand, and as he was about to hold the girl, a furious guy ran up and warned the people, "Step aside," including the old man. "I was trained in CPR. step out of the way and let me do it. And so the old man stood up and stood behind the guy and watched quietly as the man, as the guy, performed CPR. After almost a minute, the girl regained consciousness. People felt relieved and began applauding the guy. The old man looked very happy and even congratulated the guy as well. After about 2 hours ago, the guy began to be fatigued. He had difficulty breathing and he fell unconscious onto the sand. Minutes later, he woke up in an ambulance, and beside him was the old man from the beach. The old man from the beach was checking his pulse, and he found out that he had performed CPR on him. It was at this point that he learned that the old man was a doctor. "Why didn't you tell me you were a doctor?" the guy asked. And the doctor just smiled and says, "It doesn't matter if you call me a doctor or not. A precious life was in danger, and I became a doctor not for fame, but to save lives. We have the same goal, to save the girl. And nothing can surpass that feeling of saving a life. And there are a lot of things worthy of protecting besides one's ego." The teary-eyed man humbly said, "You've just saved another life today." Where is your heart? Where is your heart, church? Are you filled with Christ? Or are you filled with pride and selfishness? Are you filled with your own desires? Or are you filled with Christ? Fill your heart with Christ.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111 Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.